that hymn is one of my personal favorites. It really stirs up something in me. We use it as a bedtime song in my house. The hush part works really nicely. But I also like to think of it as a subversive activist parenting. Hoping that by singing it over and over again, by hearing its story, my boys will hear the calls for justice and freedom and act on them. I just wish there weren't so many things calling our name, especially after this week. I wonder if you have ever felt like one of the bagheads, besides today, alone, different, shamed. That thing which you just thought was a regular part of your life being highlighted like a big neon sign, with like a red letter A fashioned on your chest, so everyone around you knew you were different. Maybe it was because you had very little or no lunch, while others had all the cool stuff like roast beef sandwiches and Lunchables and soda pop. Maybe it was because you had to wear the same two pairs of pants every week, and you had to be careful not to get them dirty because your family had to go to a laundromat to do the wash. Or maybe it was because you couldn't play after school sports because your mom worked and you had a younger sibling to take care of until she got home. Or maybe it was because you looked different than everyone else around you. Maybe you even had your own version of a litany for survival, afraid you would never eat again, afraid love might not return, afraid your words would not be heard, afraid you would not be welcomed, afraid you would not survive. And maybe you were right. And maybe you can also remember a time, even one time, when all of that shifted, if just for a moment. When someone came to sit beside you with a bag over her head, saying silently, "I am here. Today I join you. Here, take my roast beef sandwich. Here, have this extra soda pop. I see you. I will walk beside you." These are the kinds of blessings that occur when we pay it forward, when we give of ourselves to say, "You are not alone. We see you. We have your back." This congregation's Pay It Forward Fund sends that message in an even more direct and compelling way. It says, "In this community, we have pledged to support and care for one another, not only in our times of joy and spiritual searching, but in those practical times of immediate need. This is what beloved community looks like. This kind of care and feeding is critical to the work of a spiritual community. When we pay it forward, we do so because we are giving in this way that feeds our values for compassion and generosity. It's a way of living out our faith among us and beyond. And such acts of giving also remind us of the kindness and generosity we've received from others, and we want to pay it forward, to continue that cycle again and again, for as long as it can go. This practice of congregational care, for which we have a whole team of people here in the fellowship working, it binds us together. It anchors us in the values of our faith so that collectively, rather than just individually, collectively, we are strong enough to extend that care and feeding beyond our walls and out into the wider world. Taking care of one another is watering those roots that hold us close so we can find the wings to set us free, giving life the shape of justice. And it's not an either-or proposition. It allows us to practice both and thinking. We can care for both this congregation and the justice needs of the wider world. And goodness knows, there are so many ways we can pay it forward in the wider world. We feel that deeply today. One of the ways that Unitarian Universalists have been paying it forward is in our commitment, paying it forward in our commitment to justice, equity, and compassion is by connecting with the Black Lives Matter movement. You might have noticed that all of our liturgy today was chosen to highlight the fact that we are not yet done with the fight for racial justice in this country. Some of us do not yet know how it feels to be free. The way we ignore racial justice in this country assures that people of color are treated like the bagheads of our story, branded, divided, punished, still enslaved by a broken system. As a faith tradition that has historically supported the civil rights movement by the thousands, we are still called to act today. And paying it forward often involves being an ally, rising in solidarity alongside those who face systemic oppression, even when it is uncomfortable, even when it asks us to do some deep self-examination around the charged issues of race and privilege. And our fear and discomfort and uncertainty about language and these issues should not paralyze us from acting, from being that ally. One of the most powerful things we can say to one another is, "I see you." Not, "I'm colorblind," but "I see you fully, inside and out, and I am here, and I stand with you. I stand beside you. I want to know you. I want to hear your stories. Yes, even the painful ones. And though I know that my pain and hardship may never be as great as yours, I see you. I charge us to see the people around us, to notice one another's beautiful and colorful faces, to see the fear and the pain and the joy, too, to make that joyful noise together. It's okay to see it, to own it, to name it for what it is, and then we must act. The Black Lives Matter movement began by three young black women, two of them queer, one whose parents were immigrants from Nigeria. They began it after the Trayvon Martin murder, and it began as a call to action and a response to the virulent anti-black racism that permeates our society. Here is how they describe themselves. Rooted in the experiences of black people in this country who actively resist our dehumanization. When we say Black Lives Matter, we are broadening the conversation around state violence to include all of the ways in which black people are intentionally left powerless at the hands of the state. We are talking about the ways in which black lives are deprived of our basic human rights and dignity. The more that I get involved in justice work, and the more I push myself to be an activist and follow in the footsteps of those whom I deeply admire, the more I begin to see the intersectionality of all of the work of justice. Just as the Black Lives Matter movement calls out, much is connected. Affordable, accessible, and equal access to education. Healthcare, especially mental health care. closing the income gap, ending poverty, affordable housing, and diverse neighborhoods, criminal justice reform, sexual violence prevention, peacemaking, nonviolence, and community building. Much is connected. Racial justice and gun violence certainly have a deep connection. Addressing one would naturally impact the other. And why not both? Here is another opportunity for both and. Because if you are a young man of color in this country, the risk factor for dying by gun is exponentially higher than it is for white people. This country fell into mourning after the Sandy Hook tragedy, much as we have done after Roseburg, as is appropriate and important in these times. But in 2012, on the south side of Chicago, hundreds of young black people were murdered by guns, almost five times the number of Sandy Hook. And yet those stories were just a blip on the national radar. Unitarian suffragist and staunch abolitionist Lucy Stone said these words in a letter to her mother in 1846. If, while I hear the wild shriek of the slave mother robbed of her little ones, I do not open my mouth, am I not guilty? Today I ask, if I hear, I see a black mother's child lying dead in the street, and I do not open my mouth, am I not guilty? If we, while we see the aftermath of a massacre, the kind that happens nearly every day, if we do not open our mouths, are we not guilty? To ask this question is not to assign blame. It's not to make you feel guilty, but to get real with ourselves and begin to ask, what are we called to do in this moment of intersection? What is our spiritual and religious task? As a non-creedal faith, we are called to action before belief, deeds, not creeds. Our seven principles help us define that action, and we can look to them for guidance. They are great beacons to help shine the light on the path to justice, even when it is a road less traveled. We have seven principles. I know that most of you know that, and most of you know them, but I bet you would be hard-pressed to say them in their correct language one at a time, all seven. And for those of you who are brand new with us, have just been with us for a few months, you can read our seven principles in the front cover of your hymnal. And please feel free to do that anytime. It's not disrespectful, it's curious. We want all of us and you to know them. Our first principle affirms and promotes the inherent worth and dignity of every person. This is why we must be specific when that worth and dignity is being challenged, when it is consistently undermined and oppressed in our culture. This is why we need to use the words Black Lives Matter, because historically they have not mattered. When we say Black Lives Matter, we are talking about the ways in which Black people are deprived of their basic human rights and dignity. To be clear about injustice is not to say that other lives don't matter, but rather to acknowledge our interconnectedness. Black Lives Matter doesn't mean your life is not important. It means that black lives, which are seen as without value in a system built on racism, are important to our collective liberation. An Aboriginal elder, educator, and activist, Lila Watson, said this: if you have come to help me, you are wasting your time. If you have come because your liberation is bound up with mine, then let us work together. Let us work together. Our second principle affirms and promotes justice, equity, and compassion in human relations. And there is so much work to be done on that front. We can educate ourselves and each other. We can begin to examine our own varying levels of privilege, and we can show up. Black Lives Matter is under attack. And yet, to really understand the movement is to understand it as what they call a radical social intervention. It is not meant to be a remake of the civil rights movement. It is meant to be dispersed. It is meant to promote an intersectional agenda. It is meant to be feminist and queer and trans-focused. It is meant for the black incarcerated and undocumented and disabled. It is meant to be civilly disobedient and loud, and it is meant to make us uncomfortable. While we can hear the echoes of the civil rights movement, especially those written by Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King in Letter from a Birmingham Jail, the Negro's great stumbling block to freedom is the white moderate more devoted to order than justice, who constantly says, "I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I can't agree with your methods of direct action." We must understand this movement on its own terms. We can support new tactics and different looking leadership. This is 21st century activism, and you are invited to take part. You are invited to take part. You can start by referencing this sermon on social media with the hashtag Black Lives Matter. It began that way. And as Unitarian Universalists, we can reach out. We can reach out in our community and we can say, we see you. We as a people of faith, we as a religious people, we are here. We see you. You lead. We will follow. We will pay it forward. We pay it forward to this congregation regularly with love and generosity and support of all kinds. We know that we must care and feed one another first, because as the Reverend Wayne Arneson wrote, the way is often hard, the path is never clear, and the stakes are often high. Take courage, friends, for deep down there is another way. You are not alone. How will we pay it forward? How will we pay it forward to Trayvon Martin, Kendrick McDade, Michael Brown, Eric Garner, and Freddie Gray? How will we pay it forward to Sandra Bland, Kyla Moore, and Rekha Boyd? How will we pay it forward for Mother Emmanuel AME Church, for Sandy Hook, for Aurora, Colorado, and Tucson, Arizona, and Roseburg, Oregon? How will we pay it forward for so many more men, women, and children? By showing up, by speaking the words Black Lives Matter and gun control and raise the wage and so much more. By exercising our theological minds and our spiritual hearts, because this is a time when our theology calls us to action. Our opening words this morning said, we are here today because we want our religious journey to include more than one holy land, more than one vision, more than one scripture. I want our religious journey to include a vision where our children are safe from violence, a holy land where all are clothed and fed and educated and able to live in dignity. I want a scripture that invites us to welcome the stranger and charges us to take care of our most vulnerable and marginalized. And I want to live in a world where Black lives matter. May it be so. Amen.